We are in a series on the book of 1st and 2nd Peter. We're starting with the first book. I'm not sure entirely how long it's going to take us. I originally mapped it out in 6 weeks, but I already blew that all up, so no promises. But we're at least going to move through 1st Peter. There's so much rich content in 2nd Peter, and then as you move on into 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then, of course, into Revelation. A lot of people want to focus on Revelation, the signs of the times, and here's the book of Revelation in a nutshell. Jesus Christ is coming back, and although we don't know the time or the hour, there will be clear signs pointing to his return. Okay, you got that? We'll teach on Revelation, I'm sure, on a Wednesday night, a thorough deep dive. But what I love is 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude. It gives us how we should live as we're approaching these last days. And how many of you realize, as a follower of Christ, that's going to be a whole lot more practical than sitting around and winning an argument over something in the book of Revelation? Can we just be practical? Knowing how to live, knowing that Jesus is coming back, and every day we wake up and take a new breath, we're one day closer to when he is going to call his church home. The blessed hope. Jesus Christ will appear in the sky, and those who, first of all, the dead in Christ, what shall rise up, and those who are still alive will meet the Lord together in the air, and forever will be with the Lord. That deserves a shout of praise. If you're alive in the room and Jesus has saved you, that should give you some hope. Now listen, the return of Jesus Christ, I'm going off on a tangent here. It's only 4 minutes. Okay, the return of Jesus Christ is not a scare tactic. You may have grown up in church where somebody used it as a scare tactic. Well, you better get your life right because Jesus is coming back and you're not going to go. Although, if you're not walking right with the Lord, there's truth to that. But that has never won anybody. Using a scare tactic has never won anybody to a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. It is there to give us, the church, a sense of urgency in our living. That we are to live this life because if God doesn't want anyone to perish, that should be our heart. That we don't want anybody to miss out on what God has done in our life. In 1 Peter, he begins to unpack that. Recap of his writing. Peter wrote this towards the end of his life. The Roman Empire at this point is putting a lot of pressure on Christians. There's persecution. Some have lost their businesses. Some have lost their jobs. Some have lost their homes. He specifically addresses it to five regions, people who were scattered from their homeland and are now living in these areas, and he calls them foreigners. Some translations, sojourners. The idea, the picture that Peter wants to paint is that although you lost your home here on earth, I want to remind you that this earth, the way it is right now, is not your home. Come on. This world, the way it is not your home, that you are a part of the kingdom of God. And yes, someday I believe that we will be back here on this earth, a new heaven and a new earth. And we'll live very much the way God had intended life to be when he created Adam and Eve. So Peter's writing this. And the whole purpose, it's why we're calling this series different, is because Peter wants to teach us a different way to approach life. The good stuff, the bad stuff, discovering our purpose, how we're to live this Christian life, that we're to be different. Now listen, different doesn't mean weird. Can I encourage you today to stop being a weird Christian? Speak the truth, but we don't have to be weird about it. We're to be different. Different. So he started with different identity. That's who we are. Okay? He said, we're chosen by God. Remember the illustration? Maybe in grade school, you were always chosen last. How many of you were chosen last? Come on. The kickball line or whatever it was. You were chosen last. Let me remind you again today that God chose you. Look to the person next to you and tell them, God chose you. You weren't an afterthought. You weren't like, oh, I guess I'll choose them. There's nobody else to pick. No, God chose you. You're special. Because of that, we're citizens of an even greater kingdom. I'm a proud American citizen. I love my country. My uncles served, and my dad served in the military. Grandfather served in the military. I wanted to serve in the military, but God called me into another army as a pastor. I genuinely did. But listen, greater than this nation, we're citizens of the kingdom of God. Jesus taught us all about some new principles that he established for his kingdom. We're also reminded that we're given a living hope, because Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Any area of our life, any area of our life, God can resurrect, can transform, can make new. And then the last part of that movement as far as different identity is because God loved us so much, he doesn't want to leave us in that condition. We all come to him as sinners. We all have a different backstory. I love superhero movies, but they when they run out of stuff, they come out with a movie with the backstory of that individual. How many of you like the backstories, right? And you learn a little bit about how they became who they were, right? I make no bones about it. I'm a Superman fan, but the DC world and modern cinema has not done Superman right. And I've just, so I like Marvel movies. They do it right. They do it right. But there are these movies that create the backstory. One of my favorites is Spider-Man. Three different versions of it, and each of them tell the backstory different. We all have a backstory, but God doesn't leave us there. Peter tells us that God loves us so much, he refines us for God's glory. We're like gold being refined. That's what God is doing. Then he moved on to different living. So that's who we are, right? We're chosen. We're citizens of heaven. We're part of God's kingdom. We have a living hope. God reforms us, changes us. Thank God for that. Turn to the person next to you and say, thank God he changed you. He changed you. So he moved from different identity to different living. Because he changed you, this is how you're to live. He said, it starts with the mind. Remember, anything we do in our life begins with the mind. We've got to win the battle with our mind. If you have negative thoughts, the Bible tells us that you're to take captive those negative thoughts and turn them over to the authority of Jesus Christ. Take captive every thought. It begins with preparing our mind. Remember that phrase, preparing your mind, is like girding up the loins of your mind. Girding up the loins of your mind. I use that illustration of with Pastor Allen and I have been encouraging one another to start this workout journey. And I was joking about girding up the loins before we hit the gym. And I didn't stretch properly. At 56 years old, I realized I've got to stretch properly. And I was feeling it. I was walking around like this for a couple of days because I didn't gird up my loins. But we're to gird up the loins of our mind. And then he said, we're to pursue holiness. Remember, holiness is not being weird. Holiness is not about a set of rules. Although when God begins to speak to us, there are some things that change in our life, as they should. But holiness simply means that we are set apart. That when we come to Christ, he begins to transform our lives and he sets us apart for his use. Not selfish use, but so that the kingdom of God would grow and advance. That the goodness of God would be known through our lives. And then he said, why do we do all that? Because we always have to remember the price. Why do we sing about the blood of Jesus Christ? Why do we do communion the first Sunday of every month? Is because we always want to keep before us the precious price that was paid for our salvation. You don't earn your salvation by your works. You don't earn your salvation because of the family you grew up in. You receive salvation through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Peter uses the terminology that we were ransomed. We were ransomed by God, which means your sin held you captive, and Jesus paid the ransom. God willingly gave his son so that you can be bought back. So we remember the price, and then we're taught to love deeply. I really feel as though sometimes as a church, we've only scratched the surface on what it means to truly love one another. And I want to see that grow, change. I mean, it's not bad. It's not like this, everybody arguing with each other in the church. But I'm just saying we've got to learn and understand what this means. The phrase that Peter uses literally means to stretch your love. To stretch your love. It means you need to learn to love people who are unlovable. You need to seek forgiveness and restoration with people that maybe you've have difficulty with or you're struggling with. God wants to move us that in that way. And now we move into, so we understand the identity and how we're to live, but what's our purpose? Now we went through this in our called series on understanding our purpose. In chapter 2, the first 12 verses, Peter begins to move into this idea of purpose. And there's a progression that he uses. And I'm not going to lie to you, I identified a 5-point progression. I said to myself, I wasn't going to tell you how many points I had this morning, but I am. I'm breaking tradition. I'm moving out of the 3 points. I'm an inductive or deductive preacher. I like to give you the big idea and then prove the big idea. Okay, and so there's 5 movements in the text. First of all, the first one is growth. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it because we did a whole series on spiritual growth, but we're to grow. Then we're to connect. Church is not just about ourself and our desires and our preferences. That all throughout the New Testament, we're instructed to connect with other believers. In this context, in the church context and outside of it, we're instructed to connect with one another. God doesn't want you to be doing life on your own out there. Can you still be saved and do life on your own? Yes. But you're setting yourself up for a real tough life doing it alone. And then we're to know. We're to know what it is that this is what this is all about. And it's about the kingdom of God. Then we're to proclaim it through our living. And so those are the 5 movements. So number 1, living a different purpose. And that's the title of today's message is Different Purpose. Notes available on the microsite. And there's also life group notes there as well, so you could scan the QR code to get to that, but save that for later on. Focus, take notes, because note takers are what? History makers, world changers, whatever you want to say. It's important. Living with a different purpose means we prioritize spiritual growth. So he says, so get rid of all evil behavior, be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow up into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. Now I want to focus on these couple of actions. Peter identifies 2 actions here. First of all, he says we're to get rid. What are we supposed to get rid of? Things that are keeping us from growing spiritually. And I'm going to tell you what those things are. They are summed up right here. I thought to myself, and I thought, well, why is he only identifying these sins? Like Peter talks about other sins. Don't be a glutton. Don't misuse alcohol. Don't be sexually promiscuous. Like why these specific ones? And the reason is because these are the sins that damage relationships in the kingdom of God and destroy the Christian community. If you ever wonder why a church is struggling and they're struggling with unity, I'm going to tell you right now, in my experience, there's at least one of these things that Peter lists going on in that church. James talks about some things in his letter as far as why why we do the things we do. Why are there fightings and quarrels in the church today? And it's usually because of our own selfish ambitions that get in the way. So he says evil behavior, otherwise malice, which means you're wanting or intending harm towards another person. It's like, oh, never me. Never would I want evil, you know, that malice for somebody else. That's not me. Deceit. Deceit means manipulating or misleading another person for your own advantage. Hypocrisy. Pretending to be something you're not, presenting a false version of yourself to others. In my last classes, in my graduate studies, I told Jen the other day, I was sitting at the table working through some of the material, some of the video lectures, and I began reading the first book, and I was just sitting at the table, and I was in tears. And I told Jen, I'm going to have to send a loving email to my professor, because I thought this last class was going to be a little bit easier. I didn't know that God was going to be performing heart surgery on me in this last class, like identifying things. Identifying struggles that I've had. The book that I'm reading is called Posers, Fakers, and whatever. And it's discovering the real you. Who you are inside. All the brokenness. We love to hide the brokenness, don't we? But that's a part of us. So instead of running away from God, we ought to run to Him. Because we think our brokenness keeps us from God. But our brokenness is the very thing that God runs towards and pulls us in. He wants us to understand His love. So stop being a poser. Stop pretending. Let God do the work that He needs to do. Jealousy, envy. That means you're resenting what another person has or who they are. Unkind speech or slander. Using words to tear another person down. You want to go a little deeper in this? Start reading 1 John. 1 John starts to like grab this idea, wanting to tear it out of our lives. I mean, he uses some harsh language. Like, if you claim to love God and hate another brother, you're really not walking in the light. Come on. You ever find yourself saying, oh man, I hate that person. Oh God, please deal with our hearts. There's a better, if you are not fond of somebody, there's a better way to say it. But chances are there's something going on in the heart that God wants to deal with. These are the kind of sins that damage relationships. And then he says we're to crave. Crave what causes you to grow. A healthy baby obviously has a healthy appetite. Right? I remember when our daughter Hannah was little and she was just nursing, and we brought her to a couple of her appointments, and the doctor's like, oh my, she's a healthy baby. I'm like, there's nothing, we're not feeding her anything extra. She craves pure spiritual milk. She craves the pure stuff. She was a healthy baby. A healthy baby has a healthy appetite. Likewise, spiritual hunger is indicative of spiritual health. So, different. This is a little bit different than what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:2, where he says, you know, you need to feed on milk, and you're not on the solid food yet, and the reason is because you're not ready. Or in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 5 tells us, you know, listen, you've been believers so long, you should be teaching. Instead, you're needing to be taught the basics of the Christian faith over and over again. You're like babies. You're on milk instead of meat. What Peter's doing is see, that what Paul did, and writer of Hebrews did, is that's a metaphor for the basics. But what Peter's doing here is Peter is using this to represent spiritual teachings that we should never outgrow. Simple principles of spiritual growth that we should never outgrow. Remember, prayer is communication with God. It's not just our list of things to do. It is really more about letting God into our hearts and letting Him do what He needs to do in our lives. But then the other part of that is letting God speak to us through His Word. Hunger after God's Word. Job puts it this way, Job 23:12, I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my daily bread. When's the last time we could say that? Come on, y'all, you're sitting around doing your devotions in the morning and your stomach starts growling, right? What do? You take a little break, you refresh your coffee, you get something to eat, and then back to God's word. When was the last time we could say, Lord, I treasure the words of your mouth more than my daily food? I know I need to do that more. Not just because I need more of God in me. I probably need a little bit less of my daily food. At least the daily bread. Jeremiah 15:16. When your words came to me, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. I was going to spend a little time on some research I came across on the use of phones. Let me just challenge you. Every Sunday, my family, at least the family that's on my plan, their usage pops up, like their weekly usage. And once in a while, I'll challenge the family, let's get those numbers down a little bit. Let's shrink those numbers down a little bit. Let's be on our phones less and more present. And that's a great challenge. Here's a challenge for you this week. Rather than your phone being the first thing you go to, unless you're turning off your alarm, get up out of bed before you sit there and mindlessly scroll, and then all of a sudden a half an hour or 45 minutes is gone, and get in God's word. Just get in his presence. Read small chunks of scripture and ask God to speak to you, and start writing down what he's speaking to your heart. What's feeding your soul? That's spiritual growth. Living with a different purpose means, secondly, we realize we're being built together. And that's the next movement in the text. He says, you're coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones. Turn to the person next to you and say, you are a living stone. You are living stones. We are living stones. And what's the purpose of that? That God is building us into a spiritual temple. There's so much Old Testament significance here that I don't have time to unpack, but the temple was a big deal all throughout the Old Testament. But what Peter is telling us is that we're moving past that now, past modern buildings being the temple. We're thankful for our church, but you've probably heard it said before, and I'll say it again. This building was not built for a church. It was not built. This was an entertainment place. This auditorium that we call the sanctuary was a goat cart track. Right above there was a half wall, if the stories serve me correctly, and there was an arcade room up there. Right? This was not built for a church, and I love it because it reminds us that this building is not the sanctuary or the temple that we are. That when we gather here, and I think in part that's what made this church last through difficult times, because they realized the building didn't make the church, the people did. We're being built into this spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the meditation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. Now, I want you to notice a few things here. That Jesus is the living cornerstone. That is the hallmark of the Christian faith. That our founder, our redeemer, is not sitting in a grave somewhere. He's not in a grave where it's clearly marked that you can go and pay homage to him. That on the third day he was resurrected again, that he is alive, that he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, continually interceding for us. Come on, if you're alive in this room and you've been saved, give God praise for that. Because that is the foundation of our faith. That the God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead can do anything in our lives. He is the living cornerstone. He's the foundation of it all. But check this out. I love this. That we are a part of that. That we are living stones. And God is building us together into this spiritual temple. And I believe that that is so significant. Now, Peter doesn't picture Christians as individual stones scattered across a field. but that God is joining us together. I heard it put this way, following Jesus is personal, but it was never intended to be private. That God is building us together. A stone by itself isn't much of a building. It may be a memorial. Probably acts more like a memorial stone. And this is why our, if you would, our vision, our mission is to see those that are not walking with Christ come into salvation, and those that are walking with Christ to continue to grow, to fulfill the Great Commission. How we do it specifically, I would say that would be our vision. And our vision statement has been doing life together. It's not intended to just be a catchy phrase, although it is a little catchy, kind of rolls off the tongue a little bit. But together, we are, God has placed us in the church. And specifically, small c, we're talking small c right now. For those of you who call GCA your home, he has placed us here, and he wants to build this using each and every one of us. That we worship together, that we serve together, that we grow together, we encourage one another together, we carry one another's burdens, and we accomplish the mission of God together. Together. Paul uses this exact imagery in Ephesians 2. He says, together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Jesus, is Christ Jesus himself. We're carefully joined together, he says, becoming that holy temple, carefully joined together. So we're being built up together. The third movement in the text is this. Our purpose is to build our lives on Jesus Christ. We're being built together, but we're also being built together on that cornerstone, Jesus Christ. I've known a lot of Christians who claim faith in Jesus Christ, have received salvation, but all it takes is just a few moments to realize their lives are not built on that chief cornerstone. Their lives are built on something else. And until they realize it, someday that building's going to collapse. Peter stays in this construction imagery, but he focuses on the most important stone, Jesus Christ. He says, as Scripture say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given you. This is why I pray often, God, it is an honor to serve you. I think that's a great headspace to be in. I'm honored to be called upon to be the pastor of Grace Community Assembly. I'm honored that those of you who were members in that meeting voted for Jennifer and I to come here. That's what made it possible, and I'm so thankful for that, and I'm honored by that, the great trust that you placed in us. But more than that, I'm honored to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I think that's a great headspace for all of us to be in, to say, God, every day we wake up, wherever we are, God, I'm honored to serve you wherever you place me. I'm not going to complain about my circumstances right now. I want to honor you in where you have placed me. We recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes people fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word. And so they meet the fate that was planned for them. Now, don't read too much into that. It's not like God is this cosmic being that he selected some that will make it, some that won't stumble, and some that will. He gives everybody that opportunity. What he's referring to, and again, more Old Testament imagery here, he's talking about those who knew the signs for the coming of the Messiah, but yet rejected them. And the Messiah, when he came, rather than the Messiah becoming the cornerstone in their life, they chose to dismiss him. And the cornerstone that they were supposed to build their lives on became a stumbling block to each and every one of them. The cornerstone really determines the alignment of the entire building. If the cornerstone was wrong, everything else would eventually be wrong. when I was about 12 or 13 years old, I was just starting sixth grade. We moved from Brooklyn, New York to Jonestown, Pennsylvania. Talk about culture shock. Some people ask me, well, why don't you sound like a New Yorker? Or why don't, you know, you say you're Italian, why don't you have, you know, why isn't your last name Italian? Well, here's the inside scoop. My birth name was John Charles Taramina, named after a city in Italy, right? It was actually Taramino, but when my great-grandparents came to this country, they didn't know how to read or write, and so they misread one of the letters. And so rather than an O at the end, they put an A. And the same thing with my maternal grandparents. It was Cordoraro, and they couldn't figure out how my great-great-grandmother was spelling it, and so they changed the spelling of it. And so on my mother's side, it's Cordoraco. So Italian, New Yorker. My parents separated, divorced, and my mom remarried. That's how I became a Jackson. I became a Jackson. And believe it or not, I have a brother named Michael Jackson. I do. I could call him if I wanted to, but I won't. Just to prove it. Not his preferred name. And, if, you know, it, of course, as a teenager, it was an annoyance. But now that he's in the business field, he certainly uses it for his advantage. He calls somebody, yeah, this is Michael Jackson. Oh, man, I bet you you're bad. Yes. In fact, I am. And I've never heard that before. So you need to do business with me. And he's just doing well for himself. He lives in Connecticut, works in New York City. But we moved to Pennsylvania, and my parents bought a house, I think year two, living there. And we had this outside porch, and the family couldn't fit in the house. And so my younger sister came along, so my dad had to refinish that outside room, and we did most of the renovation ourselves. I learned how to do construction, and then it came to the front of the house was all brick, and so my dad wanted to match the brick, and so we became masons overnight, and we started laying brick, and by the time we were done, you could tell which part we did and which part the professionals did. When we got to the top, there was the row kind of was like full brick, two-thirds of a brick, half a brick. It was like getting smaller and smaller, and learned how to cut bricks really well. We went back years later, and the person who bought it, they got tired of looking at that, and so they tore it down and rebuilt it. Dad, great, you know, if you're watching, great job. I'm so thankful I got to learn those things, but that bricking job was terrible. And the fact that you put a 14-year-old in charge of it, you know. But when the cornerstone is off, the rest of the building is off. And I love, one of the things I love about New Testament writers, I said it last week, is when they quote the Old Testament. When they bring the Old Testament in and say, this is what this means, or this is how this is fulfilled. And so that's what Peter does. He quotes Isaiah when he says, I'm placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem. What I want to challenge you today is that in your Christian walk, Jesus was, he never intended to be just an accessory in your life. I love a good cross necklace, or, you know, some people will tattoo their testimony on themselves, or, you know, or wear Christian t-shirts, or put plaques in their home, or, you know, certain verses, you know, some of them out of context on a mug. Right, but anyway, I love the idea of it, but Jesus was, he never intended to be an accessory in our life. He intended to be the cornerstone of our life. I remember as a teenager, our church was growing, and I went to Living Waters Chapel in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, where I gave my heart to the Lord. The church was growing, and they built a new church building just outside of town on this big piece of property. Fantastic testimony of how God brought that about. But I was there, and I remember the day they put the cornerstone in with the date. You know, it had something said, or maybe a Bible verse, and then the date that they placed that cornerstone. And now thinking about it, I think, you know what, sometimes Christians use that cornerstone in much the same way, that it's just a decorative stone as a reminder, right? I was saved in 1982. It's like my cornerstone just says, you know, a saved life, 1982, a transformed life, 1982. And that's where it stayed. just this memorial stone. Jesus never wanted to just be a memorial stone. He wants to be the reference point around which everything else is aligned in your life. That means your relationships. If you're married and Jesus is not the cornerstone of your marriage, then you have some work to do. Don't give up on the marriage. Put the work in. Do what you need to do to align yourselves correctly, that Jesus is the center, the focal point of your life, the cornerstone of your life. If you're in a relationship and you're not married and Jesus isn't the cornerstone, you have two options. Either one, you do what you can to make Jesus the cornerstone, or two, you get out of that relationship. It's what the Bible means when it says you should not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. It's just, no matter how hard you try, the foundation is going to be shaky. Our finances. Listen, if you're not putting Jesus first in your finances, the rest of it is not going to line up. It's going to be a mess. You're going to have holes in your pocket, and you're wondering where all the money is going, because Jesus isn't the foundation of that. Your priorities, your morality, if you're getting your morality any place other than God's word and the declaration of God's word, then the foundation's going to be off. Your ambitions, your future. Can I say this? Jesus doesn't simply want to be part of your life. He wants to be the cornerstone of your life. He wants to be the foundation. So a good question to ask yourself is this: is my life aligned with Jesus, or am I just trying to get Jesus aligned with my life, with my plans? I'll say it again. Thank you for the encouragement. For those in the back that fell asleep, I'm kidding. Is my life being aligned with Jesus, or am I just trying to align Jesus with my life, with my plans, with my priorities? And so the fourth movement in the text is this: a different purpose is meant to show people the goodness of God. Once we start to establish Jesus as the cornerstone and we're being built together, the purpose is this, is that those around us will see the goodness of God. He goes a little bit more into this, but you are not like that, he says, for you are a chosen people. Turn to the next person next to you and say, you're a chosen people. Technically, you're a chosen person, but we're together, we're a chosen people. You're royal priests, you're a holy nation, you're God's very own possessions. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Again, Old Testament imagery. Israel was God's chosen people. The priesthood of the people, that was a special calling. They identified themselves as a nation unlike any other nation in the world. And what Peter is saying to all believers, Jews and Gentiles, that you are that now. That you're that people. God has called you to show his goodness. And then notice the words that he uses. As a result of that, identity always leads to purpose. Identity always leads to purpose. Peter talked all about our new identity and how we're to live, but it always leads to purpose. Why has God made us his people? So that we can show others the goodness of God. That's our purpose. God didn't call us out of darkness so that we could just simply enjoy the light. It's like the lights are turned on and we're enjoying this new way of living. He called us into the light to tell other people about the one who brought us there. Right, Matthew 5, you're the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Right, he goes on to say, let your good deeds shine for all to see, and so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:20. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. That is both an awesome and terrifying example. God is making his appeal to the world through us So here's my challenge. How are we doing with that? Or better, how are you doing with that? You're chosen. God's making you into his vessel. How are you doing with that? It's a good question. An ambassador doesn't speak for himself. He represents another kingdom, and that's us. So the question is, when people see us, do they learn something about our King? Do they learn something about the goodness of God in and through our lives? Would your coworkers know Jesus better simply because they know you? Students, would other classmates know Jesus better simply because they know you and they know how you live your life? It's one thing to represent Jesus. It's something entirely different to point people to Jesus. And that's the last movement in the text. Number 5. There, I did it. Thank you. You can applaud your pastor if you'd like while I get a drink of water. All of this culminates into this. We are to show people the goodness of God. Not brag about it, but show people that they can experience the goodness of God in their own context, in their own life. But living with a different purpose is always meant to point people to Jesus. How many of you in this room would agree that Jesus is the answer? He is the answer. It's why John refers to him as the Word. In the Greek, it's the word logos, which points to logic. That Jesus is the logic of the universe. He's the logic in people's lives. Broken, messy lives, he's the logic. He says, "Dear friends, I warn you, again, as temporary residents and foreigners, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very soul. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors." Be careful. Why? Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Peter returns to this idea of foreigners. Yes, we're to establish ourselves. Yes, it's a nice thing to find a good neighborhood to live in, to buy a house, to build a home for yourself, to raise a family. But keep in mind that this is not our home. Notice the emphasis. Be careful to live properly, not so that people admire you, but so that people will glorify God. That your life will continually preach to others. There comes a time when God opens up the door that we need to share our testimony with others. Share what Jesus has done in our life. Jesus has made all the difference in my life. He changed my life. Not only did he save me from my own sinfulness, he ransomed me, but he brought me into his family. He's changed my life. Sometimes I sit and I kind of let my mind wander a little bit and I think, what would my life be like if these negative things that I dwelt on for so many years, my parents getting divorced and moving out of New York as a family and moving to a small community that I was so out of place in, like, what would my life be like if I still were there? I see some of my friends, just a couple that I grew up with, some family members. I see with especially my Italian family members. A couple that are close to me, they look like Guidos they got the slick back hair and, hairy chest and the gold chains. And they say, forget about it, Like, what would my life be like? The thing that was so hurtful and impactful in my life, God used to change me, to turn things around in my life, to set me on a new direction. See, long before people hear your words, they watch your actions. Peter paints this incredible picture for us, and he reminds us of who we are, that we're living stones, that we're a royal priesthood, that we're God's possession, that we're temporary residents. But none of those titles are simply labels. They're a calling. They're a calling. God never gives us a new identity without giving us a new purpose. You're not different just to be different, to be odd, to be strange. You're different so that people will see Jesus. And we're going to do a closing illustration this morning. And I'll warn you ahead of time, because a couple months ago, the power glitched and the lights went out and the sound went down. And I don't want you to think the same thing is happening. But I asked the guys in the back if they could just bring the house lights down and get it as dark as they can in here. Because our job as a Christian is not to point out how dark the world is. Jesus calls us out of the darkness so that he could send us back in as the light. And I want to show you what that looks like. Go ahead, bring the house lights down. Down, 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 down. Don't cheat. Don't turn your lights on yet. Thank you. And so this is what it looks like. God is beginning now to send us. This is a representation of what the world looks like. We may not see the impact of it so much because we live in a great community. You know, faith, family, flag, you know that. But the reality is that there's darkness all around us. And God has called us out of that darkness so that we become the darkness. And I want to ask you, those of you in this room, I forgot the light wasn't on Vera there. Maybe that's one light we can keep on. Oh, we got a couple lights shining there. Those of you who realize, I know God's called me out of the darkness, and I'm ready. I'm ready for him to send me back in as a light for Jesus Christ. If that's you in this room, I want you to stand up and grab your phone quickly and turn your light on. Come on, stand up. I want us to see what this looks like. Come on, all across this room. This would be a great time for a photographer to get some pictures, maybe for a website. This is what it looks like, church. This is what God is calling you to do. This is what God is calling me to do. We live in a dark world, and the Lord knows the world doesn't need another person to point out how dark and how depraved the world is. What we need to realize, what we need to focus on, is that God is sending us as a light into a dark world. That you've been chosen, you've been set apart, that God has been working all these things in your life so that you can begin to realize that he's called you to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That's what holiness is, that I'm set apart to God and that he's sending me back out into a world that desperately needs the light of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, help us to be that people. Not to be the kind of people that are always so negative and posting things on the internet about how bad the world is and how sinful people are. We know that. You know that. You've called us out of that life. You've transformed us. And now you're preparing us to send us back into that dark world so that we can be a light, that we can light the path for people through our lives. They can see and understand the goodness of God. And that we can turn people to Jesus. There are people that the literal cornerstone that was meant to build their lives has been a stumbling block for them for far too long because they've placed all the identity of it in the church or Christians who have wronged them or the negativity that goes along with the church. God, may we be the light that brings hope to people's lives in this year. I pray for every student this year, oh God, that they would be the light to their friends, some that are so hurting and so far from you, oh God, and so hurt by the circumstances of their life that some of them are contemplating taking their own lives. Send our students to them that they would be the light of hope in their lives, that although it's dark right now, that there is a light. Our families, oh God, family members who once we thought once walked with you but now are far from you, God, may we be the light that brings hope to their lives. Although it's dark right now, morning is coming. God has something new for you. Use us where we are. Oh God, we prayed a couple of weeks ago for our teachers, for our faculty members, our staff members, oh God. We realize there's limitations on what we can say, what we can do, but God, use them to be the light in a student's life this year. Use them, oh God. Use us to bring hope to people's lives. That we stop walking by people that you have strategically put in our place, put in our path, and that we share hope, the hope of Jesus Christ with them. Make us that people. Help us to live according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Church, be that people. Be that person this week. Be the light in a dark world this week. May this be a reminder of you, of what God has called us to do. This is our purpose. Hallelujah. Come on, let's bring the lights up. If you're in this room and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you an invitation to surrender your life to Him. Make Jesus the Lord of your life today. Stop running, stop hiding, stop blaming. God loves you. He wants to redeem you. He's paid the ransom for your soul. Surrender your life to Jesus today.